Good morning. Good to see each one out this morning. I'd like to go ahead and make an announcement. This will be the last week to order the calendars and note cards to benefit Portland Christian School 6th grade trip. So see John and the Will. Will 6th grade. Yeah. Okay, see Will. He'll be in the back Sunday school room with calendars. If you want to turn in your Bibles, your bulletins to the scripture that was read, you might be aware that a couple of weeks ago we kind of looked at the same exact passage. It wasn't exactly the same, but it was close. And we read some of these verses already and talked about love and marriage. And I guess the Lord laid it on my heart to return, even though I skipped a week in between, and come back to this area of Scripture. And in short, look at it again with the idea of faith and family. Very important issues for the church are the issues of faith and the issue of family. I don't think any of us would overestimate how important our families are to us. And at the same time, the Bible does not separate the importance of faith from the value of family. They go together, and being this time of the year, some might say that this is what the politicians do talk about, being election time. But the church always has a responsibility to look inside and see the well-being of the family and the well-being of the individual's faith. And Joshua is a prototype of an example of one who is a spiritual leader. I made the comment that isn't made very often, at least that I've heard, 2 weeks ago, that I was the leader in my home. Some of you may remember that. Some of you may say, no, I don't remember that. And of course, how that comes across depends on what you have been hearing from people who say, I am the leader in my home. Now, if you are the Archie Bunker type, and you hear someone say, I'm the leader in my home, you don't necessarily want to be in the home, do you? You don't necessarily want to be in Archie's home. But if you see a host of other types of fathers, husbands, and men in the homes that are serving leaders, as Joshua was, then it's a much different scenario. And while we see authority in the home given by God to those who will lead godly, and authority doesn't have a negative connotation in and of itself, it is how you exercise authority that's important. Now, we have authority all over the place. It's what it means to the individual. Is it a means to service, to accomplish a good and godly goal, or is it a selfish and insecure approach to dealing with life? And that is what God is showing us in the leader Joshua, and how we as men, particularly this morning, but we'll address women as well, in the home and in a marriage can deal with these issues. Now, Joshua wasn't an ideal man. I don't think there's any such thing as an ideal man. I don't know. You'll always find something to criticize. I heard about an evangelist this week who was into some things that got him in trouble. Some of you probably heard about that as well. And I told Ramona maybe I ought to say something humorous along those lines. She warned me off of that, so you all know how I do get sometimes. But anyway, that is a sad situation. But be that as it may, people have a kind of jaundiced view of marriage today. And oftentimes, maybe more often than not, it's men who get the bad connotation. And maybe deservedly so, the scoundrels. The rogues can't trust men. You hear that going around. At a cocktail party, one woman said to the other, aren't you wearing your wedding ring on the wrong finger? The other replied, yes, I am. I married the wrong man. They say something's not funny unless there's a little bit of truth to it. That's what I hear. After a quarrel, a husband said to his wife, you know, I was a fool when I married you. She replied, yes, dear, but I was in love and didn't notice. A lady inserted an ad in the classifieds, husbands wanted. The next day she received 100 letters. They all said the same thing: you can have mine. Now, there are days that even your loving man might fit those descriptions quite well if you're married. There are times when you look at that person next to you and you think, yeah, that's them. And I told Ramona that I had, after studying marriage, preparing for today, I'd figured out what the sole cause for divorce was. Marriage. Now, all these things can be said tongue-in-cheek, but the proof is that marriage is a difficult thing to deal with in a lot of ways. I think it's foolish to not recognize that for many people, marriage is difficult. Some would say, well, avoid difficulty. Don't get into that situation. And yet the Bible tells us it's a good and godly thing. And let me ask you, as a believer, you're signing up for something more than the average person does. This is something that's a myth and we need to be disabused of within the church and within the Christian heart of faith. And that is, marriage as God designed is meant to change you. It is meant to change you. And when you engage in a godly marriage, you can be sure that you're going to change one way or the other. Some might change in a more godly way, and some may be driven in the other direction. And I would just give a disclaimer, as I often do here. I'm not here as a judge, a jury, or anybody about your marriage or your past marriage. Not here to do that. Enough people will take care of that, I'm sure. But a lot of times, men do cause a lot of painful things to occur. When I read the statistics on spousal abuse, you know who does it mostly? It's the men. Now, a lot of times I think about my childhood growing up and my parents, and I can just laugh when I hee-haw and get tickled thinking about what Mom and Dad said to each other, and Mom making her little statement like, George, I'm just going to have to leave you. Never meant it. But one thing's for sure, marriage is a difficult thing. Think about Joshua in relationship to this idea of marriage. You read about Joshua, and it says he was a man of faith, a man of example. He went into the promised land, and he spied it out, and he and Gideon came back, and they said, we can take them. I mean, Caleb, I said Gideon. I saw a smile. Caleb came back and said, you know, we can go into this land, and we can take these giants. We can do this. And then we see him leading the people, taking the reins from Moses, and being a spiritual leader. And we think, that's what I want to be. I want to be that type of man. I want to be that type of Christian. And if a woman sees that and says, I want to be that type of courageous leader to those around me and give a Christian example like that and deal in faith like that, those things are good attributes. But let me ask you to consider this for a moment, because I think sometimes it's overlooked. Do you think that it was all a bed of roses for Joshua to face those things and come back with the report that he did and look around and think what the impact was going to be? You think that it was not a matter of faith growing and some struggle and a matter of coming to a conclusion about what it meant to serve and commit to being God's person and commit to serving the well-being of those around them by promoting God's truth? And as a Christian father, as a godly person, that's the type of faith that God is trying to produce in us, a desire to serve the faith of other people. Sometimes I need somebody to help me in my faith. My faith isn't always where maybe it needs to be. Other times it seems like I'm the person that somebody gets some blessing from in a matter of faith. Paul called it edifying one another in the faith. A godly serving thing to do. But let me ask you, jumping track just for a moment, you've got kids maybe. How many of you would like to change the laws to where kids can drive at 12 and don't have to have any training, don't have to get a permit, don't have to get a driver's test? When they're 12, turn them loose. How many vote yay? I didn't think so. don't think you'd want to drive on the road like that, would you? You know, oftentimes this is what we do with marriage. We say, hey, does he look good to you? She look good to you? Okay, bye. That's marriage. There you go. Take off. No instructions necessary. And so much so today that the debate is, well, how old should someone be? I heard just this week people promoting the idea that people should wait till they're 26 or 27 because then the odds that their marriage won't make it drops drastically. Well, I don't know. You can take science 50 different ways from Sunday about this and decide what's going on here. And I could talk about all sorts of marriages from those in China to those in India. Some places they don't have gospel teaching and preaching, or people not base their lives upon Christ in their marriage. And people say, well, can't they be married? Yes, sure they can be married. Can't they have some semblance of love in their home? Well, sure, they can. And I'm going to say this. Christ in the marriage, in the right leadership, from the spiritual direction, from Christ, and a serving husband in a home, and a godly wife in a home, is the best marriage. Not only is it the best marriage, it is the one that does what we are created to do, which we miss the point of seeing so oftentimes. And that is the main point about all of our activity, including that which marriage represents, is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ and our Heavenly Father. When we think about it, we get the cart before the horse. Marriage was made for man's blessing, to reflect God's glory and to give glory to God. And when we take out God from the equation and why marriage is important, because it's meant to give glory to God, we think, well, how practical is it? Is it two living cheaper than one? Is it really that important? What's to be gained? Spiritual well-being for one thing, spiritual direction in the home for another thing, following God's will for your life, trusting by faith, just as Joshua going into this land did. And I don't think it's a coincidence that when we come to this point and we see Joshua talking about the idea that as for me and my house, as for me and my house, now, I don't know what consulting he did with his better half when he made this statement or before, don't really know, but I think he had the feeling he was in the right position to say what he said, as for me and my house. Choose this day whom you'll serve, but as for me and my house, this is what we're going to do. Now, if that stands alone, if we didn't read what came before, we might be a little bit at a loss. But Joshua had been through some critical times. He'd been in the minority about what it meant to serve and trust God. He'd been the one who people were looking at saying, well, these guys are the only ones saying this. Maybe they don't know what they're doing. Maybe they're not good leaders. Maybe we shouldn't listen to them. Criticism. Skepticism. Going against the odds. Well, I read also that in America today, being married is now the minority. And I don't feel any worse about it. I mentioned that 2 weeks ago. It didn't change anything except this. It does reflect that maybe Christian homes are not setting enough of an example. Our nation is missing a great witness of godly leadership in Christian homes. And this is something that is a difficult thing to embrace and accept. Joshua took the lead in his household. There was no timidity or hesitation or question about whether he should make such a bold statement. It sounds a little bit like the elders in the New Testament, the type of homes they're to have and the type of leaders they're to be in their homes. This is the type of man that Joshua was, that he could lead his own family, he could lead the people of God. The same example is true in the New Testament as well. We see that Eli's family went the wrong direction, his sons did, and we need to make sure, fathers and husbands, that if our children and our family don't go the way that God has determined that he would have them go, it's not because you haven't been a spiritual leader that it occurs. Some would say if you are a spiritual leader it won't be, but I don't think that that's fair either. Anything's possible in the hearts of people. but it should not be because we shirked our spiritual responsibility. Being a spiritual leader will draw disdain. Now, maybe husbands or fathers can be too unyielding. Maybe they can be too unreasonable. I know there were a number of times I thought my dad was death. Dad, can I? No. I said no. I said no. And if he said it three times, it was a rare thing. It's usually no, and then he was deaf. Never heard what I was saying after that. And I'm not criticizing my dad. He had his reasons. I'll never understand all of them, I'm sure. And I'm sure my children look at me sometimes and don't understand all my rationale. But I'll tell you this much. Sometimes I'm not popular. You ever been unpopular in your own home? Sometimes you're not going to be popular, you're not going to be understood, and you're just going to have to say that's the way it is. Maybe Paul Harvey one day will tell my good children the rest of the story. The rest of the story. And that's what we do in our homes. When it says that a husband is to be the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, and then it says submit to one another in the first part of that passage, it is a little confusing at one level. And some will say, well, this is a very chauvinistic approach to dealing with life and family and marriage and home. Again, it depends on who you know and what it means to be in a home where spiritual leadership means responsibility to serve. In God's dictionary, leadership means willingness to serve. Look at what Jesus did when he decided he would be the King of kings and Lord of lords of all mankind that would receive him. He became the servant of all. Now, you can't argue with somebody who is willing to shed their blood for you, can you? Joshua did the same thing before he told the people to make a choice. He recounted in the earlier part of this chapter all that had been done by God for them. Read the earlier part of this and think about what it says, what the Lord did when he brought you out of Egypt, what the Lord did when he blessed you with the way he has blessed you, how he's cared for you, protected you, and guided you, and helped you. And then, after remembering all these things about what faith has developed in your heart and what it has done for you personally, he's not commanding them to be like he is. He is reminding them, you know what God is like and you know what he has done and you know how he cares for you. So, what more could you do for your family? What more could you do in your home but to honor and exalt our God? And whom we know most personally now is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who's been revealed to us. So in our lives, as we example before our children of what it means to live, regardless of what we're like or what we've done in the past, I don't know what Joshua's foibles were. I'm sure he was not faultless. Certainly Moses was not faultless. But be a man, if I can use that phrase in the 21st century, be a man. And if you've done something you're not proud of and it takes saying so in order to be a spiritual leader, admit it. Confess it. Deal with it. And be a leader in your home. Be a leader to your family. Be a leader with your children. Children need to know the difference between love and lust. And they need to understand what it means. Now sometimes along the line, love and lust and marriage seem to be all disconnected. I'll read you a few things about this confusion that goes on. Love is when nobody else matters. Lust is when nobody else knows. Marriage is when everybody else matters and you don't care who knows. Love is when all the songs on the radio describe exactly how you feel. Lust is when it's just the same mushy old junk. Marriage is when you never listen to music anymore. Love is when breaking up is something you try not to think about. Lust, when staying together, is something you try not to think about. Marriage is when just getting through the day is your only thought. That's what so many people really see about the three. And they don't see love and marriage as fitting together anymore, and they kind of like the lust idea. Look at our society. The lust idea seems to be winning out in so many circles. And certainly we see that dealing with this area of life in our society is not easy, as I'll return to that. The same temptations, the same flesh that we deal with, the egocentrism that says, I'm not going to take this, and nobody's going to tell me what to do, and I'm not going to let her do this, that, and other, or he's not going to do this to me. That selfish self-centeredness can get in the way so quickly, and it happens to me, and so I'm sure it probably occasionally might happen to you too. But it doesn't honor our Lord. And there are many things that we can be concerned about, but the Lord tells us to be concerned about our family and our faith. All the pain and the difficulty of life cannot be ameliorated by perfect parents, although if there were such a thing, they are a great blessing. There are going to be things that are going to be dealt with. There are going to be hardships and bad choices. There's going to be learning by experience in the hard way, inevitably in almost every person's life. But let it be said, a good, godly home can be a great blessing in preparing people for marriage. If you're a spiritual leader, again, you need to learn to be a servant. People will ask as they get older, children will, when can I begin dating? That question is commonly asked, but no Bible answer is to be found. There is no particular date or time when the Bible says, now when you reach a certain age, you can tell those kids they can start dating. And I've seen it go across the gamut. The pat answer when my daughter asks me, you know, is 26. You know, that sounds like a good age. You can start dating at 26. Now I know that is funny. And sometimes you can use some of these little statements to disabuse your daughter that she ought to get married. One of the things I haven't told her is a husband is living proof that a wife can take a joke. Now, I don't want to make her feel like men are awful, but you know, when you look back and you think about all you didn't think about, all you could have thought about, what you wish you had known, and you look at your children, you want them to not have to make bad choices. Sometimes you might look back and you'll say, boy, if I believed in luck, I think I was lucky to have married so-and-so and unlucky to have married so-and-so. But that question will come around, and yet today, marriage and family are still important ideas. Marriage is still a positive institution in the minds of many people. In fact, the majority. In fact, so much that gays are desiring to be a part of the institution as well. Marriage is popular. The corporate unit of family is not just for entertainment. It's for social and religious training. That's what marriage serves to do, and it is a place where children can be reared, and it's one of the fundamental reasons for marriage. We see that as the family goes, so goes the society. You've heard that phrase to where it's just repeated, but it's true. As the family goes, so goes society. What type of society do you want to live in? People say that sometimes Christians put too much emphasis on family values and don't live them. Well, the problem isn't the emphasis. It's not living them. That's the problem. So when people want to get real about this, they'll recognize that everybody should be concerned about healthy families. The key word, too, is a godly family. This is an age-old attack upon family. I don't wish to seem harsh. And yet it seems to come back around. More and more voices are being added to the chorus of gays want to marry, they should marry too. And I hear Christians sometimes seemingly talking around this idea, well, maybe that's a good thing. People should do what they want. And you know, if it were just up to me and my limited little mind, I guess I would say, all right, who am I to say anything? Because that's true. On every subject, I can tell you that. Who am I to say anything? But I've made a decision because of God's grace that I'm going to say and speak and believe what His Word says. Some would call me ignorant for coming to my conclusions, and they have that option. The Bible does not condone such unions in marriage, period. And when we come around to these subjects, public opinion is and polling are not the way to determine what God's will is on a subject. You'll make enemies, and I talked about leadership not being popular sometimes. Christians, we better get used to not being popular in this country. Because a wave is coming that says whatever the flesh sees is good in their eyes, they're going to promote. And they're going to call you negative and hateful and bigoted if you don't go along with it. And y'all know what I'm saying. There may be a time when people who have called themselves Christians and faithful to God's Word will say, well, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be a part of that. I'd say to you, as far as family values and spiritual ideas go, choose this day whom you're going to serve. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. If it's going to be God, get out of what He said and say you're going to teach that in love. And I want to say this as well, whether some would believe it or not. I don't have any hate in my heart for people who are homosexual. And I don't have to make the decisions that they do, and I don't know the answer or the reason why people are born, even myself, the way I am. I have my problems and faults and issues, but that doesn't make them right when I'm apart from God. And God will deal with it all one day, but God has instituted something called marriage, and He's made it clear in His Word that it's made for a man and a woman. And let me just say as well, whether it's fair to some or not, that is not a liberal position, and that is not a conservative position. That is a biblical position. It's a scary thing when everything that the Bible says becomes conservative in some people's mind. It's not conservative or liberal, it's biblical. And you know, that puts people in a hard place because when I look somebody in the eye and I say that's what the Bible teaches, I may have pain for that decision, for that person. It may not sit well at parts of me, but I'm going to leave that in God's hands. And I hope a person who hears me, who may be out there and is gay or homosexual, can at least recognize that someone speaking from faith and of a heart of Scripture, honoring God, is doing what God would have them to do as well. We need to learn to speak the truth in love and also not being unaffirming of that truth. In the home, we're facing a society which increasingly is honoring living together as opposed to marriage. We're seeing societies that find instability as no problem in the home, who will argue against the idea that having parents in a home, a mom and a dad in a home, is important for the well-being of children. I'd say we've become a little bit insane, personally. I think anybody that looks generally at the idea that a single woman has it good and the children are just as well off are missing one vital point. When husbands turn to God and live as God called them to live, they'll be the type of men that a woman would want in their home. And that is the problem, and there's too many stupid redneck men who think that a woman is just good to used for his own pleasure instead of learning to be a servant of God and be humbled in their heart and learn what God intended you to learn and to bless in your home by being a godly, Holy Spirit-filled, patient, kind, gentle person. Amen? That's what leadership is, and it isn't being feminized, as some want to call it. hear that idea and I think, boy, poor Jesus. When John, that macho John, laid his head over on Jesus' shoulder because he was the apostle that Jesus loved. Well, macho takes on a different persona when you look at Jesus Christ. He wasn't worried about public opinion or what people would think if he showed affection or shed a tear. And in our society today, our pride has gotten in the way to let people, make people believe that we don't need to have a spiritual renewal in our lives and our hearts to be born again. We don't need the direction of God to make us into the type of people that can give these things to others and to be seeking to give and to serve. And it's a tragedy what's happening in the home in so many circles. It's painful, it's harmful, and there's no fingers to be pointed sometimes, except I would go back to saying, once you have heard and been reminded, and you've got the gospel in your life, and you've been reminded what God has done for you, we meet around this table and remember what Jesus has done for you. And if you believe he died on the cross for your sins and saved your soul from eternal loss and eternal death, choose this day whom you'll serve in your home and in your life. If it be God, live for God. Example it before your wife and your children. As Christ loved the church, a husband should love his wife. Now, I want to say this final thing. I said I'd mention women. Don't mention women much on this end. And again, Ramona was hearing what I was thinking about, and she said, well, what about this? Okay, what about that? Sometimes people think that, well, now that means that a woman doesn't make a move unless her man says something. I'm not trying to give you that impression at all, and I told her it never crossed my mind that way because I think of it as general principles. General principles. But how the specifics work out between you, if you're married, and your spouse, it's going to be very unique in some ways. In other words, as she said, well, if there's a problem at the bank and your husband's out of town, doesn't that mean the wife should go handle that type? Of course it does. Of course it does. Sometimes people have gotten the wrong idea and they've gotten insecure and I'm going to be a real man. I'm going to call all the shots. No. I don't want that type of life. I don't think at all what the Scripture means. It isn't wise. It isn't godly. It isn't helpful. It isn't a good example. And when you come and grow together as God intended in the home, you don't even have to discuss those things very much, do you? You have what to call understanding about matters like that. And you always give that person the benefit of the doubt. And my sister probably listens occasionally, but she's the one who said this phrase, and I'm trying to live it, but it's not very easy. And she said, whenever you hear something said to you and it makes you think it may not be always positive, always try to take it in the best possible light. Now, I don't know where she got it, but it reminded me of 1 Corinthians, love believes all things and bears all things. So when your wife says to you, honey, did you do that? Take it in the best possible light. Take it in the best possible light. You don't know why they did it, but I know I like to jump to conclusions occasionally. And I find out that a lot of times I am, as Henry Fonzarello said, wrong. Just think how pleased God is when we love our spouses as Christ loved the church and as we love our wives as Christ loved the church. That's what people want. Ask the college students. They want good families. They want good homes. Just end this morning offering that invitation. You desire that for your life and your family and you haven't turned your life over to God. You haven't named Christ as your Lord and Savior to have the best possible life. Serving Him and giving your heart over to Him and making a choice that you will serve and obey Him as people of old said and make that confession today and accept Christ and be baptized into Him for remission of sin. you ever desire to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior this morning, or have you any other need on your heart, you can bring it as we stand and sing.